vision from Revelation is our hope. And every time the world seems to appear to be going out of control, remember who's in charge and be comforted. Who's your favorite team? The Canadians. The Lions. Hey, go BC. Okay. No Oilers fans here? Oilers, okay, Flames. Senators. I guess there's 1, 2, 3 of us, okay. So only one Habs fan? Germany? Did you say, who said Germany? Oh, God. Who are your heroes? Oh, come on. Is Gretzky still a hero for the Oilers fans over here? Or he went by a long time ago. Went to the Kings and that was it. He was done. Who are your heroes? Anybody? The policemen and the firemen, yeah. Crosby? Really? Ooh, I had a little old lady that just, yeah. Every time Crosby showed up in Ottawa, she was angry. Okay. Who are your Old Testament heroes? Moses? Noah? Samuel? Oh, Daniel. Man, I got to get my hearing checked, I'll tell you. David? Ruth? Yeah? Anybody for Esther? Queen Esther? Man, she was one gutsy lady, I'll tell you. Anybody else? Old Testament heroes, come on. Elijah? Good one, yeah, for sure. Well, one of my Old Testament heroes is the guy I want to talk about today, Nehemiah. I would really like to be like Nehemiah. And I'll explain why. But before I do, I want to put this whole thing in context. So that Connie was going to give me a stand here that I can move, and I got the wrong stand here. There we go. Oh, Curtis, it's Curtis's fault. Okay, this is the situation. The nation of Israel had been given the promised land under the leadership of Moses and then Joshua. It was divided into two kingdoms after the death of Solomon. The northern tribes now carried the name Israel. The southern tribes were named after the larger tribe, Judah. Both nations, Israel and Judah, had forgotten the law and the promises of God. As a result, God withdrew His hand of protection from them. He said He was going to do this. He said, either you guys stick to what I say, or I'm no longer going to be your protector. The law detailed what the consequences would be if they sinned and disobeyed. They knew. But they did it anyway. You see, God promises blessing to those who follow Him with all their hearts. But He will not be mocked. And there is penalty for sin. It's true today. It was true then. And the Bible tells us that there's nothing new under the sun. The ancient children of Israel were delivered from the bonds of slavery. They were delivered from the Egyptians. God had delivered them into a land of prosperity, a land of blessing, but they forgot. And they forgot really who was in charge. And as they turn, does this sound kind of like a replay of maybe yesterday's news? As they turn their backs on God, they attempted to live according to the culture of the day, according to the popularity of opinion. What was the result? They found themselves defeated and carried into exile and slavery. It was true then, and it's true now. And for that very reason, and we'll get into this in a little bit, but for that very reason, friends, we need to be on our face before God for our country. For those of us who have tasted the goodness of God, who have been delivered from the sin that held us captive, who have known His hand of protection, if we willfully turn away, if we fail to acknowledge Him and worship the cultural gods that surround us, we will once again return to slavery. And we see it happening all around us. There's a stern warning that the writer of Hebrews gives us. And it's in a couple of places, but I chose from Hebrews 10. If we do, the writer of Hebrews took, and he could apply this from the ancient lessons to his modern day, and it moves into our modern day. Hebrews 10, 26, 27. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice is left for sins. Now, I can expand that out, but that's not what I want to preach on today. But only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. There are consequences for disobedience. So, in 2 Kings chapter 25, God had withdrawn His hand of protection from Jerusalem. The city had been attacked by the Babylonians, which is present-day Iraq. There's nothing new under the sun. It was under siege for 2 years. The food supply had been cut off and the city fell. It was literally starved to death. The wall that protected the population was broken down. The temple and other important buildings were sacked and destroyed. All because the people refused to worship and acknowledge the God who had brought them there. It's so often we forget God's blessing. We look at our country, we realize the tremendous blessing that we have in this country, and what do? We turn our backs on all of God's precepts and said, now it's my turn, I'm going to do it my way. We cannot afford to marginalize God from our lives. So, friends, we need to be on our guard all the time because there is a wind of culture that's coming in. And sometimes the arguments seem very, very persuasive. But what does the book say? And we need to stick to it. So, here we have the Babylonians have come in, they have sacked the city, they've filtered out the ones that they didn't want, and then they have taken the very best, the smartest, the most capable, into exile as slaves. You might be somewhat familiar with the story, because this was the darkest period of Israeli history. But at the same time, it was a place where we see some very bright stars shining. People like David, Queen Esther, Ezra, Nehemiah. All exiled from the land of their fathers. It's here too. Who remembers Boney M? Okay, a few hands, and everybody else is going, what did he say? Well, Boney M was a group back in the 70s, I think. Okay, and they sang a song called By the Rivers of Babylon. Okay, now, most people thought it was kind of a catchy tune, and it was. But really, it was scripture that they were singing. And it was quite popular. But you see, here are the Babylonians. They have got the most popular, the best, the most talented. And they are saying to these Israeli slaves, oh, come on, sing us some of those good old songs about home. And they're going, how in the world can we sing songs about Israel, about home, when we are being held captive? So, anyway, the psalmist has written this. And this was what the song that Boney M sang. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars we hung our harps, for there our captives asked us for songs. Our tormentors demanded songs of joy. They said, sing us one of those songs of Zion. How can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget its skill. May my tongue cling to the roof of my mouth. If I do not remember you, if I do not consider Jerusalem my highest joy. By the rivers of Babylon. So it was a desperate situation. These were the most talented, and they are being held slave. One of the darkest periods of the Old Testament. I think that sometimes God allows us to taste the consequences of sin in order for us to turn around and follow Him. Sometimes we have to get into that desperate situation. I hope that that is not the case for our country. But sometimes I see us heading in that direction. And oddly enough, when we were at the conference in Calgary several weeks ago now, one of the speakers said, we have lost our foothold. As Christians, we have lost our foothold on this country. We are no longer the majority. As a matter of fact, we are very unpopular. And he said, and it kind of took me by surprise, he said, and this is a good thing. And he went on to explain, it's a good thing because we can no longer rely on our numbers or on our popularity. We have to rely on God. And we do. So, no longer in the majority, this is where we find ourselves. And this is where we find our story today. The situation was desperate. Nehemiah, this story takes place, I think it's 70-some years after the original captivity had taken place. But it's the backdrop to where we are. So here we go. I'm reading from Nehemiah 1. And you'll forgive me if I don't pronounce all of the names just quite bang on, but I'll try. The words of Nehemiah, son of Kakala, in the month of Kislev, in the 12th year while I was in the citadel of Susa, Kahani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept, For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and obey His commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you today. I'm sorry, praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess sins we Israelites, including myself and my fathers, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at their furthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in reverencing your name. Give your servant success today in granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Okay, eventually the Babylonians were defeated by the Persians. The stranglehold of exile began to lift. The book of Ezra records how God changed the king of Persia's heart and ordered that some could return to Jerusalem and build and rebuild the temple. And many believe that actually the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah at one point were one book altogether, because they definitely go hand in hand. God had selected who would return first. Ezra says that He placed in their hearts others were comfortable. He placed in their hearts those who would return. Others were comfortable to remain in exile. That was home. 70 years, that was home. They put down roots. They were born there. They had families there. And they thought that that was where they belonged. You see, there is danger when we get comfortable with the sin that surrounds us. When we get complacent. And these people had become complacent. They chose to live in a foreign land. They chose to serve foreign gods. And it became normal. That became very, very commonplace for them. When that happens to us, we forget how good it is to be free. How good it is to know the freedom that we have in Christ. And we begin to negotiate and waver back and forth with the circumstances that surround us. That's what happened to these people. God was preparing Nehemiah for a greater purpose for his life. He had not returned. For whatever reason, Nehemiah had not returned with the people described in the book of Ezra. He was cupbearer to the king. He's interested in what's going on in Jerusalem. How are the people doing? His brother comes back. What's going on in Jerusalem? What's happening there? He was born in exile. Captivity was all he knew. Slavery was all he knew. In all probability, he had never traveled beyond the borders of Babylon. And yet there was something within him that longed for the city of God. He showed concern for the people who were living outside of his own comfort zone. Now, it's important, those six little words that are tagged on sort of at the end, it almost seems like an afterthought. I was cupbearer to the king. You see, he had position. He was cared for. He was trusted. And he was really, really important. He was tight with the king. He had the king's ear. And he may very well have been making some political inroads himself. He was respected and secure. That's what those little words mean. He was respected and he was secure. He had a really good job. He was well paid. And in all likelihood, he was envied by most. And when people looked in on him, they would say, "Man, are you out of your mind? What you're proposing to leave a position like this?" But we need to look at Nehemiah's character and ask ourselves some very difficult questions. There really weren't very many reasons for Nehemiah to want to leave. Why be concerned with a foreign land? Why worry about a city that was destroyed before you were born? So what was it inside of Nehemiah that drove him? What was the thing inside of him that motivated him? It certainly wasn't popularity or success or power. He wasn't interested in the bank account. He had all those and more. But there was a passion inside of him that wouldn't go away. And that's what I want to look at today. What are the passions that are within us that will not go away? Bill Hybels, I don't know whether you know Bill Hybels or not, but Bill Hybels preaches a sermon and he quotes one of his heroes, Popeye. Okay? Now, you remember who's Popeye's girlfriend? Olive oil. Okay? And who was Popeye's arch enemy that kept trying to steal olive oil away? Brutus. You got it, man. Right on. So, when Brutus comes after olive oil, okay, what does Popeye do? He says, "I can't take it anymore." He pops the lid off a can of spinach, downs it, flexes his muscles, and Brutus is history. I can't take it anymore. I can't stand it no more. Thank you. Better get my quotes right here. I can't stand it. I can't stand it no more. Yeah. Good English, right? Mary? Okay. I can't stand it no more. That's what's going on. Nehemiah is looking at Jerusalem and at the remnant, and he's saying, "I can't stand it no more. I can't take this no more." There is a passion inside of him that's welling up. And what is that passion within each of us? Because God places those passions in us. And sometimes the devil suppresses them and we begin to think, "I can't do anything about it," and that's a lie. Because if God places a passion in you, He also empowers you to do something. He never places passion without power. Nehemiah was interested and he asked, "What is going on?" And the underlying theme of this whole book is a theme of obedience. Obedience to the passions that God places in each of our hearts. Obedience means being willing to find out what the needs are and then asking God what He wants from us. That is one tough prayer. Not only, "God, what is going on around me, but what do You want me to do about it?" Because once He reveals what He wants you to do about it, then you've got to make a choice. I don't think God will accept an excuse. "Oh, I didn't know." Especially if we refuse to ask. We cannot bury our head in the sand and pretend that the world is doing okay. Friends, it isn't. Our country is not doing okay. We can't cloister into our own little safety zones and hope that this too will pass. Sometimes the world around us is crushing. But friends, I can almost guarantee you 100% it's going to get worse before it gets better. And the needs are overwhelming. But God places within us abilities to do something about it. We just have to look and be obedient. Nehemiah asked, and then he found out what was going on. When he found out what was going on, when I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days, and I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So this is what his prayer looked like. You see, someone had instructed this man about the God of his fathers. In spite of where he was and the conditions of his life, he knew God. Not simply about God, he knew God, and God knew him. The knowledge that he received made him even more passionate about the condition of others in the plight of Jerusalem. When all this sunk in, the first thing he did was he dropped to his knees. Because we don't do anything until we've prayed about it. Right, Carissa. We don't do anything until we've prayed. Nehemiah didn't do anything until he prayed. Whenever you find yourself overwhelmed with the darkness, whenever you find yourself overwhelmed by the conditions of life, confronted by the thick of life, either for yourself or for someone else, it should be motivation to come before God and intervene. It's an intervention that we find. It's an intercession that we find hope and courage, that we find light in the darkness. Because in the darkness, the light of Christ shines the brightest, doesn't it? As Nehemiah went before the God of heaven, he approached him in brokenness, in humility. God's laws had been violated. The precepts that he established were ignored. Nehemiah was interceding before God on behalf of the people. Sin had to be admitted and then confessed. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin is a serious matter before God. The Bible says that we are all sinners, that we all fall short of God's ideal for our lives. Sin can be hidden or it can be public, but it must be acknowledged before God. If we don't, the consequences are unthinkable for all of eternity. In humility, Nehemiah not only recognized and confessed the sins of his fathers, but he confessed his own as well. We cannot move forward in our walk with God if there are sin blockers in our way. And so many times we struggle with the same thing over and over and over again. You know what it is. And yet you come close to confessing it. You come close to asking forgiveness, but you don't really get on your knees and on your face before God. And it weighs you down. It eats away at you. We must confess. We must acknowledge. And we must bring it before God and hand it to Him. And then Nehemiah pleaded for mercy. Do we deserve mercy? Do any of us deserve mercy? No. We don't. It's only by grace that we're here today. It's not what I deserve. It's what God has done for me. That's what this table is about. It's what He has done for me. The Bible is clear. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The consequences of sin, but eternal life because it's a gift. God extends His grace to us and gives us not what we deserve, but He gives us what we need. He gives us mercy. Without the grace of God, there is no hope. And because of His grace, His marvelous, His matchless grace, we walk into the future with confidence. Not because of what I've done, but because of what He has done. This is what Nehemiah was relying on, was the grace of God. But we don't do anything until we have Clarissa prayed about it. As Nehemiah prayed, this wasn't a quick wish list kind of prayer. He prayed day and night. It was a prayer from the heart. A prayer that didn't stop. Have you ever been in that situation? I know some of you have. You've interceded for a family member. And it was a prayer that just didn't stop. It went on and on and on and on. Because it's so rooted inside of you. Nehemiah prayed day and night. His prayer was specific. He was asking God to do something. He was interceding. And he needed the king's resources and permission to do something. You see, it's amazing, up until this point, I'm quite sure Nehemiah thought, I am a pretty privileged guy. You know, I am right next to the king. He trusts me. And then all of a sudden he realizes, wait a minute, I'm here with a purpose. God has placed me here for a reason. And here we see the mind of God being revealed. Remember, I pray the word that you commanded your servant Moses. I pray that. I all of a sudden understand why I am where I am. I understand what you've been doing in my life, and you have given me purpose. Now, Lord, intercede on my behalf. You see, we need to not only know what the Bible says, but we need to believe that it's true. It's true in our everyday lives, true for the circumstances that we find ourselves in right now. And friends, you can take this to the bank. It's on the back of your sermon notes. The child of God must believe the Word of God in order that the work of God might be accomplished. You see, if we're going to launch into something and we think that we know, or we are doing it outside of the Word of God, we better take a step back and take another look at it. We need to know the Word in order that the work of God might be accomplished. Does God work through the prayers of His people? You better believe it. If we're going to see things continue to happen around here, they're going to happen because you and I are on our knees believing that God is going to move. It isn't just something for the preacher to do, or for the elders to do, or the other leaders to do. It's something for all of us to do. And friends, I believe that if we collectively come before God in humility and prayer and seek His face above all else, amazing things are going to happen. Suddenly there are going to be things happening in your life and you're going to go, you know, I didn't realize why I was where I am or why I'm doing what I'm doing. What is the passion in your heart? What is that thing that wells up within you? What are the areas of the world around you that you believe need to be changed? It only happens when we come before God, praying day and night, believing God's Word at face value. The God I know is a God of action. He's involved in the lives of His people. He wants us to come before Him to confess those things in our lives that are so destructive, to spend time in His Word, and then to stand back and watch Him move. And when we see God moving, we need to be ready to partner with Him. We don't go out in front of Him, but we observe what He's doing, and then we need to be ready to move with Him. Did God hear the prayer of Nehemiah? Did He remember His promises? Did He answer and move? Well, come on back next week and let's talk about that. I really like Nehemiah. But this morning, I would ask you, what are the things that God is speaking to you about? What are those things that are absolutely ludicrous and impossible? What are those things? Remember, a few weeks ago I said, you may think I'm nuts, but... What are those things that if you tell somebody, it kind of starts with that phrase, you may think I'm nuts, but I really think we should. What are those things? Is there anything that He's placed in your heart that simply won't go away? And maybe you're even afraid to articulate it to yourself. You see, God is so much bigger than we are. His ways are so much beyond our imagination. And His abilities are endless. It all begins with prayer. Nehemiah came before God in humility, in confession, before anything else. And I hope we are all challenged to do the same. And whatever it is we're dealing with, is it tucked away? Is it hidden? Have you done a really good job at covering it up? Well, guess what? God knows what it is. Jesus is at the center of all that we are. He knows who we are. He knows what our needs are. And He places desire in our hearts. All we have to do is be obedient and follow Him. Would you just bow with me in prayer? Lord God, I thank You so much for this book that challenges me every time I read it. Father, I pray that we will take it to heart to pray gutsy prayers. Father, that we will be obedient to the things that You have placed in our hearts. Lord, not what we can accomplish. Oh Lord, help us to forget that. Help us to look at what can only be accomplished as if You are involved in it. Father, help us to think and to move beyond ourselves. Lord, help us to claim not only our community but our nation for the sake of Jesus Christ. Lord, restore us to a place of righteousness. Father, restore us to being the people that You'd have us be. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.